Thanks, Drew.
Good morning, everyone. Hope you had a nice summer. Sorry. Man. You know, in Sunday school class this morning, now this has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach on. We have such a great Sunday school. We get into some really lively discussions. And Barb, you had said something that unless God opens your eyes, you know how we read things and then all of a sudden you go, whoa! You know what? This morning when we sang this song, Take Time to Be Holy, these words, I mean, all of these hymns are awesome, but this one, speak oft with the Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. I mean, look at this. Take time to read this. Don't sing it. Just read it. It so exemplifies what we as believers should be doing every day with our lives. Every day. This morning, all the scripture verses and things that I'm going to be coming up with are from a New King James. So if you, these Bibles that we have in the pews, are they NASBs or New King James? NASBs. So they're going to be a little bit different, but what I'll be quoting from is a New King James. Please turn to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you even more for your forgiveness and your grace. Because this thing, sin, is a difficult thing for all of us. But we know, Father, that with you we can really do anything. Your word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So help us, Father, now. Open our eyes and our ears. Make the scriptures come alive for us, Lord. That as Barb said this morning in Sunday school class, as we look at them, we would say, whoa, that's what it is. Thank you, Father, for your love and your kindness. These things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The first time the word sin is used is in this verse. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The first time in the whole Bible that the word sin is used. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. Its desire is for all of us. But you should rule over it. The Hebrew word for sin here is kata'a. I'm really hoping that I pronounced that right because I don't speak very good Aramaic. It is from the prime root word kata, which means to offend or an offense. And we all know what offend or an offense means. In 1 John 3:4, we're going to be jumping around a whole lot in the Bible, so let's turn there. 1 John 3:4. In 1 John 3:4, we read, Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Now, the Greek word, New Testament, the Greek word for sin here is hamarti. It's derived from the Greek word hamartano, which means, coincidentally, to offend or an offense. So we see that it's no different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. The Nelson Bible Dictionary. I have a couple of Bible dictionaries at home. I have a Nelson's and I have an Unger's. But I like this definition of sin. The Nelson Bible Dictionary defines sin as lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what it forbids. That's pretty clear. Remember that definition because we're going to come back to it at the end of this. What God's law forbids is very clear. It can't be much clearer than where we find it in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, the Ten Commandments. And I know that this might be a rehash of a lot of stuff that we already know, but we're going to go through each one of them today. The Ten Commandments. So let's all turn to Exodus chapter 20. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. But first, the first four commandments, these first four commandments, 1 through 4, have to do with God's relationship to his people. God's relationship to his people. Commandment number 1. Verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. God was instructing the Israelites not to look upon him as one of many gods, or even as the best of the gods. He was and is the only true and living God. Remember that. Remember the culture in which all of this was written. Commandment number 2. Now these get a little deeper in meaning. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, these are verses 4 through 6, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Here it is, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. These were written a long time ago. There was a lot of idolatry worship back then. And by that I mean Canaanite deities, Philistines. So the people in the ancient world, they produced many kinds of idols, images, and other substitutes for God. But Israel was forbidden to do this from the very beginning. They could not make anything that would detract from the exclusive worship of the living God. Remember, God is spirit. None of us really know exactly what he looks like, and neither did they. How could you make a carved image of God? What I think, though, is remarkable in this passage isn't so much the issue of making a carved image as much as it is this right here. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to the thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It would extend even, and this is cool, what I think is remarkable is this, his mercy. Look at this. The contrasting words here, third and fourth generations and thousands. He would demonstrate, or he would, I'm tongue-tied here because I'm nervous, sorry. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So here it is, the contrasting phrases, third and fourth with the thousands, demonstrates that God's mercy, remember, mercy to thousands, these two contrasting phrases demonstrates that his mercy is greater than his wrath. It is. That's a good thing. The lingering effects of righteousness will last far longer than the lingering effects of wickedness. Do you see what he's saying here? His mercy will extend to thousands, but his wrath to the third and fourth generations. It's like Barb said this morning in Sunday school class, you know, as I'm reading this and I'm looking, we know the Ten Commandments is the first, is the big ten, and we just recite them, thou shalt not make carved image, you know, and stuff like that. But we never really dig into the rest of the passage. And when we do, it opens a lot of things up about God that we sometimes miss. Commandment number 3, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This commandment has to do with the sanctity of God's name. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, we read, and you can turn there if you want to, but I've got all of this written out because those are awful small words in that Bible. I can put it on a 16 font and actually be able to see it. Verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of Jacob, or the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. The Hebrew word for vain here is shav. It's from the word shoah, and what it means is wastefulness or uselessness. To use God's name in vain, if we are not talking to God, or talking about God, then if his name leaves our lips, it's a useless use of his name. In the Old Testament, back then, the name Yahweh, Jehovah, it was, if you said it, I mean, usually only the priests used the name for the common person. This is how reverent they were of just his name. It is very important that we be as reverent today about God's name. And let me give you an example. You just hit your thumb with a hammer. Oh, God, that hurt. What did I just do? What did I just do? I wasn't talking to him and I wasn't talking about him. I just used his name in vain. We as believers should be real cognizant of this. Every time that name comes from our mouths, it should be in a worship sense. either talking to people about him or talking to him. Commandment number 4, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Jerry and I talked about this morning a little bit. This is a tough one. There is none of us that don't do something on Sunday that we don't have to do. You know, Mark Twain said it best, work is anything that a body is obliged to do. If you have to do it, it's work. Trust me, I'm just as guilty on this one as anyone or as everyone. This commandment was the special sign of the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. With this command, God set Israel apart from its neighbors. Other peoples had their own various patterns of work and rest, but Israel was to set aside 1 day in 7 for rest. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. It means intermission or rest. The day was kept holy by not doing any work at all on that day. It was specifically the seventh day, which was actually Saturday, because the Hebrew week started on Sunday. So, like I said, this is a hard one. I mean, there's none of us here that I'm guilty of all of these. Well, maybe not murder, but the point is this. These are tough to keep. They really are. I had an interesting conversation one time with my son when he was talking to him about the Ten Commandments, and he asked me why God had given the Ten Commandments. And I said, you know, when God gave them, he knew no one would be able to keep them. So look at the Ten Commandments more or less as an indication of how far we fall rather than an indication of what we must do. Well, the next 5 commandments, which is actually 5 through 9, have to do with the people of Israel's personal relationships. This is kind of cool. This whole covenant that God had created with Israel was for their well-being. It was. And we look at these things sometimes as a set of rules that we have to live by, but yet all of these were for their well-being. The next 5 have to do with their personal relationships with their families and with each other. They were designed to build a cohesive society in Israel. Each one was based on the value that God placed on their lives, relationships, property, and reputation. Relationships, property, reputation, and their lives. So commandment number 5. And I really like this one. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth or upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This is the one and only commandment with a promise. The only one. And, you know, we think of it in terms of, you know, don't talk back to your parents. Well, this had a little bit more to do with, I got to be real careful here. Really old people. The reason I say that is this. This commandment was to ensure that the care of one's elderly parents as a basic element of social responsibility and godly piety. Remember, these people didn't have government programs. When they were too old to work, they didn't eat unless someone fed them. This is what this commandment is about. Taking care of our mothers and our fathers, the people that raised us. I mean, some of them might not have done a really good job, and some of them might have done a stellar job, and some of them might be really rotten. Doesn't change the fact that this is a commandment. The Hebrew word for honor here is kabod. It meant to hold in very, very, very high significance. Not to worship, but just hold someone in high significance, like you would hold the president of... Yeah, I'm not sure I would use that as an example. We'll say, as you would hold the presidential office in high significance. All right? Yeah, I caught myself in that one. You see, like I said, they had no government programs. When you were 90, you were done, man. You weren't going to work in the field. You weren't going to be a carpenter. I mean, some people can, but a lot of people couldn't. So it was up to their children to take care of them. If you don't think we failed miserably at that, look around. I mean, granted, I don't want to be a burden on my kids when I get older. I don't. But if I am, I want them to take care of me. And I know that, I mean, I'm speaking of my hippie days here, but I mean, even the Beatles, "Will You Still Need Me? Will You Still Feed Me When I'm 64? That was, Keith knows what I'm talking about. That's a song. Even another song went, "I Hope I Die Before I Get Old." That was the Dave Clark Five. And I know that you people probably don't know these, but this was this generation and how they felt about getting old. Yeah. So honor your mother and your father. Remember, now, it's the only commandment with a promise. And we'll see why in a few minutes. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Now, if you have a King James, your King James is going to say kill. But both of these words are the same in Hebrew. And I like the word in the New King James and the NASB because it says murder, because we as a society think differently of the word murder than we do of the word kill. But back then it was the same. This commandment did not forbid all taking of human life, because the law itself had provisions for capital punishment. Listen to this. Exodus 21, verses 15 through 17. We read, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death, that your days may be long on the earth." "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." These were kids. If they treated their parents like what I just said, they were to be put to death. That's why that commandment was the only one with a promise, that your days may be long in the land. Now, how about murder or killing in wartime? Now, this is rather a long passage, so I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. It's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. These were provisions for taking a life in warfare. And I think we remember the story about Amalek, the battle with Amalek when Moses held the staff up. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." They didn't take any prisoners then. When he says utterly defeated, it means that everyone was killed. And not in a very nice fashion. Close combat with swords. I can't even imagine what that kind of warfare is like. You know, we can watch it on TV all you want, but it is gruesome, to say the least. The Hebrew word for murder here, or kill, same word, is ratzach. And you have to pronounce that H at the end. And it literally means to dash in pieces or to put to death. Dash in pieces, that means, yeah, exactly. So this commandment, thou shalt not murder, did have provisions for capital punishment, because I know that a lot of people struggle with that, you know, about capital punishment and about killing in warfare. So there were provisions for that. Commandment number 7, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. That is so prevalent today, it's unreal. I work on the road. You know, I have been to 7 different states in the last 8 years working. And I'm going to tell you that some of the people, not on my direct team, thankfully, but some of the people that I have seen that do this kind of work, to say that they're promiscuous would be a mild statement. And before I was saved, you know, it was the old axiom is, hey, you know, what your spouse doesn't know won't hurt them. This is just part of our society, you know, and it's sad. It really is, because it causes a lot of grief. Yeah, a lot of grief. This commandment was about trust and faithfulness. God regarded the sanctity of marriage as a sacred trust similar to the sanctity of life in verse 13. To break this trust showed one to not just be unfaithful, but to be untrustworthy. Now, from a person's perspective, would you trust someone that cheats on their wife? Would you trust someone that cheats on their husband? Exactly. Exactly. That's, yeah. Commandment number 8, verse 15. You shall not steal. These are all pretty simple. Pretty simple. But is stealing, is it really that simple? This commandment protected the sanctity of property. The Hebrew word for steal here is ganav. It means to thieve or deceive. People can steal actual physical property or non-physical property, such as time from an employer. Anytime we're not doing what we are supposed to be doing at work, we are stealing. We're stealing from our employer. Also, if you sell something and you know it to be defective or not worth what you're selling it for, now you're deceiving. These are tough sometimes, man. You know? Someone shows up at your house, you're selling a car that's got, as a matter of fact, I just did, sold a car that had a brake light warning light on it, and I didn't want to fix it. That red Durango that I used to drive. And someone I was selling for $1,500, which is really a good deal, even if it was not in good shape. And they asked me about it, and I was completely honest with them about everything that was wrong with it. Because, really, I could have took the light out of the dash and sold it for another $1,000. That would have been wrong. That's deceiving. So, commandment number 9. I'm going to try to get through these because, you know, I don't want to run as long as Pastor. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we all know what this means. It means you shall not lie. This commandment protected the sanctity of a person's reputation. In ancient Israel, or ancient Israelite law, a person's guilt or innocence in a matter was based on the testimony of trusted and faithful witnesses to tell the truth. To lie would be to undermine the justice system itself. The Hebrew word for false here is shakur, and it's from the prime word shakar. It means literally to be untrue, to cheat, or to lie. Commandment number 10. I remember I said the commandment 5 through 9 were about relationships with each other. This one has nothing to do with your relationship with anyone. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's possession, or that is your neighbor's. This last commandment had nothing to do with relationships with others, but instead it had to do with our own internal well-being. The Hebrew word for covet here is kamad. It meant to lust after or to have a strong desire for. It is not merely an appreciation for something at a distance, but a strong, uncontrolled, inordinate desire for something that is not yours. It's easy to see how covetousness will destroy you, because this is what caused David to sin. He coveted Bathsheba, and then he wound up killing her husband. Man, this is a matter of the heart. This is why it's so important to, you know, take time to be holy. I mean, this is why it's so important to be in God's Word. This is where we get our strength from. This book right here. If you're not in this daily, don't expect to be strong. If you're not memorizing Scripture, don't expect to be victorious, because you won't be. That could be a whole nother message in and of itself, but I won't go there right now because we don't have the time. That was commandment number 10. Oops. So, let me ask you this then. How can we keep from breaking any of these? Well, you already know the answer to that. We can't. We are powerless. We are sinful creatures right to the core. Hebrews 11:39 through 12:2 says, and all these, now I am reading the preceding passages to let you get a flavor of what 12:1 is about, because I don't know if many of you have memorized 12:1. 12:1 is, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The great cloud of witnesses that is talked about in this verse is the saints of the Old Testament that are talked about in chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the Old Testament saints, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Sin easily besets us. Like, I see a smile. I'm not going to say anything, man. But it does. We are powerless, people. How many of you know Psalm 119:11? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This wasn't a suggestion. To hide his word in your heart means to know it, means to memorize it. This is important if you want to be victorious over any sin. So then let me ask you another question. What we just went through were the big ten, I call them. What is sin? Is it the big ten? Let's go back and look at Nelson's definition of the word sin. Lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires, or by doing what it forbids. What does God's law require? Let's look in the New Testament to see this. Matthew, please turn there, chapter 22, 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now, the he that they're talking about here obviously is Jesus. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are to treat others like we would want to be treated. On the road, at work, at home. Don't be rotten to someone unless you want someone to be rotten to you. And I really don't think any of us want someone to be rotten to us. The last scripture verse that we're going to look up is James 4:17. And I think that some of you probably have this memorized as well. Please turn there. James 4:17. And this kind of takes the big ten, puts them all in one verse. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. By omitting to do what God requires, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to memorize this verse. Sin is not just about the Big Ten. It's about knowing what to do that would please God and not doing it. If you see your neighbor in need and you don't help him, and you know you should, even to be a testimony to Christ, to be a testimony to Christianity, if you don't help him, you've sinned. If you walk away from a store with getting more change than what you should, and you think, wow, it's his mistake. Come on, man. We as believers should turn around and go back into the store and say, hey, you gave me too much money back. Or if the cashier says to you, it's this much, when you know it to be a lot more, and you quickly pay before you walk out. That's not right. And none of us should think that's right. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is the Big Ten. That's where I'm going to leave it. I really didn't want to beat you up and then walk away. But sometimes Scripture beats us all up and walks away. Sometimes there's no comfort in looking at our own shortcomings and misgivings. Because trust me, every morning when I get up and look in the mirror, I see lots of them. Let's all make a concerted effort to be better at what we're supposed to be. And that's ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, even when it does cut us to the quick. Lord, your word says that it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. That's our heart, Father. That sword swings both ways, and it's sharp on both sides. So we need to be careful about being Christians. And we need to make sure that we are good representatives of him who died for us. It's the only thing he really asked us to do, Lord, is to let others not only know about him, but to be like him. So, Father, empower us. Give us the ability, give us the strength to be in your word daily, to understand it, to open our eyes, and to remember, Lord, that every time we think about doing something that we ought not, we need to remember him who died for us. Now, Father, send us out into the world, into an otherwise dark place, and help us be the light that lights it up. These things we'll pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Jerry.
One of the powerful songs we sang this morning is Take Time to Be Holy. And through his word, we've been given that. And if we're living holy lives, be prepared to take the name of Jesus out to a dark world. 235, please stand. 235.
Take the name of Jesus with you.